read that one more time. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In the Bible, God has recorded for us the events of many men's lives, both the good and the bad parts, both the acts of faith and the acts of sin, both their victories and their defeats. God records for us the way that they started and the way that they ended. And the title of my message this morning is this: From Start to Finish. And I want to examine three men's lives, three men that are very familiar in the Scriptures: Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. As we look at Isaac's life, I believe we'll find someone who started well and ended poorly. When we look at Jacob's life, we'll find someone who started poorly and ended well. And then as we look at Joseph's life, we'll notice that he started well and ended well. But let's start by looking at some of the things surrounding Isaac's life. You can turn back in the book of Genesis. I'll reference a number of passages here this morning. Many of them I have written in my notes, so I won't necessarily have you turn to them. But I will have you turn to some passages to kind of get the emphasis of what's being taught to us there. But as you look at Isaac's life, if you were to study his life, perhaps the first thing that you would come into contact with is his miraculous birth. God prophesied of the birth of Isaac. He promised to Abraham and to his wife Sarah that they would have a child. And I think all of us are aware that that was something that was really physically impossible for Sarah at that point in her life, because she was long past childbearing years. And yet God promised to that couple, to Abraham and Sarah, that they were going to have a child. And so there was much expectation concerning Isaac, and he was brought into this world in a miraculous way. And no doubt for this reason, there was probably very high expectations for Isaac. There are some other things that we know about Isaac's upbringing. You can turn to Genesis chapter 18 and notice verse number 19. I believe that this verse highlights to us the type of home that Isaac was raised up in. It says, "For I know him," and it's referring to Abraham, Isaac's father, "that he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he hath spoken of him." Here is a testimony to Abraham and his faithfulness to God. And this is the father of Isaac. This is the type of home that he was raised in, because here in Genesis chapter 18, God is about to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And before the angels go down into Sodom, they pass by Abraham's tent, and he cooks them an elaborate meal, and then they go on their way. And within this chapter, God is musing. He's thinking over in his mind, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do in destroying Sodom and Gomorrah? And perhaps there's a number of reasons why God was saying that, and I'm not confident which reason is correct. Perhaps God wondered if he should tell Abraham because he knew that he would plead for these people. And God didn't want any more pleading for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their time had run out. They had rejected him too long, and it was judgment day. Perhaps God wondered whether or not he needed to explain to Abraham what he was doing in light of the fact that he was to become forefather of many great nations, and of the greatest nation in the eyes of God, the nation of Israel. Maybe Abraham needed to understand that Sodom was to be a perpetual reminder of what happens to a people when they turn from God and His Word. But for whatever the reason, God does reveal to Abraham what He's about to do. And Abraham does plead for the people and the city of Sodom. But again, as we read this verse, we find the type of home that Isaac came from. He had this miraculous birth. There was great expectation concerning his arrival. And he's born, and he's born into a family where his father is faithful to God. You know, not everybody could say they have a father, let alone a father who strives to follow and obey God. And maybe because of that, many children are at a disadvantage. You know, there's long been talk in the world about the condition of the homes in black America, within the black culture, because, and this isn't the case for every black family, but in many of those homes, the father is absent, uncaring, provides no guidance or direction for his children. Some feel that in large part that's the reason why many black homes are in chaos. And many of the youth run the streets and are interested in drugs or guns, if not sports. And I don't know, maybe there's some truth to that. God certainly expects a man to lead his house. Yes. And when he's not there to lead his house, his children are prone to go astray. But that wasn't the case with Isaac. He had a godly upbringing. His father loved the Lord. And God said of Abraham, I know him. He's a man that's going to guide his household. He's going to expect his children to be in subjection and to follow him in his service for the Lord. That's the kind of home Isaac came from. And we can see in chapters to follow that Isaac was a good student. Because when they were marching up that mountain to offer an offering to God, Isaac realized that there was one valuable element missing, and that was the lamb. They had the wood for the fire, they had the fire, but they were missing the animal that they were supposed to sacrifice. His father had taught him how to perform a sacrifice, an offering unto the Lord. And so Isaac knew something was missing, even as a young boy. How did he know something was missing? Because his father had taught him how to properly worship God. He had this miraculous birth. He had godly parents. He had a good upbringing. And as you turn to Genesis chapter 24, we notice that he also had a very good marriage. Amen. I've talked about how Isaac came to get his bride, how he obtained his bride. It was the providential workings of God, was it not? Isaac's father Abraham sends his servant out to find him a bride, and as this servant is praying for God's guidance and direction, lo, here comes Rebekah on the scene, and she fulfills the prayer requests of this man, and she submits to the will of God and follows him back to Abraham's home to marry Isaac, a man that she had never seen. Again, I don't want to go into all the details of that account, but I think we realize as we look at that chapter that God had his hand upon Isaac and Rebekah. He brought them together. Amen. So this was a godly marriage.
Right.
You see how well Isaac started off? Born out of a promise from God. Raised by godly Abraham. He had a godly wife to serve the Lord with. And I believe Genesis 26 and verse 13 summarizes Isaac's life up to this point. It says of him, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Isaac started off well. Isaac had a great deal of potential. And I'm sure that amongst his father and others, there was very high expectations for Isaac and what he would accomplish for the Lord in his life. But turn with me to Genesis chapter 27. This chapter is towards the end of Isaac's life. And I don't know for sure, but there are certainly those out there that speculate that that the end of Isaac's life, he was a much different man. As you look at this particular chapter, you'll notice that there is something that appears to be emphasized. And that's Isaac's love for savory meat, for venison. If you look at verse number 4, and this is Isaac talking to his son Esau, he says, "And make me savory meat." Tells him to go hunting. Get him some venison. And make me some savory meat such as I love. And bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless thee before I die. Again, if that was only said once, perhaps we wouldn't see it as important or as an emphasis. But down in verse number 9, this is Rebekah speaking to Jacob, trying to fool her husband. She says, "Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for my father, such as he loveth." Again, emphasizing the fact that Isaac loved this meat. In verse 14, something similar is said, "And he went and he fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved." I don't know how many of you were there, but I believe Brother McBride was preaching a message at one of the youth rallies from this text. And he is one preacher that believes that Isaac ended his life poorly. And he uses this chapter to illustrate that, because when you look at the condition of Isaac in this chapter, you find him, yes, older in years. He's blind for the most part. He couldn't see very well. Remember, he couldn't distinguish between his two sons, not by sight. And so he had to feel Jacob to see if it was Esau, which is what Jacob was saying. And of course, they had taken the goat skins and put them over Jacob's body, and so his body felt like Esau's. Somebody was talking the other day about baby skin. Esau didn't have baby skin. He had just the opposite. Again, it just points out that Isaac, he couldn't see well. His eyes were dim. He was going blind. As you read through this chapter, you'll find he doesn't do much walking either. He always says to his boys, "Come over here. Come over here and let me bless you." He never does any walking. He's just sitting there. He's in the wheelchair. I think Brother McBride likened him then to somebody who had diabetes, maybe because of his love for food. And so he ate too much food, and it gave him diabetes, which many times affects your eyes and makes you overweight. And maybe for that reason, Isaac, he couldn't even walk. He's halfway crippled or something. I hate to paint a bad picture of Isaac if God doesn't intend for us to view him poorly. That's why I'm blaming all this on Brian McBride. Brother Hanley said he's never met a preacher who can make Isaac look so bad and make Samson look so good. Yeah. And that's what Brother McBride does when he preaches on these two men. But I think we can see very clearly that Isaac started his life off very, very well. But he may not have ended it very well. Old, blind, perhaps overweight, crippled, and fleshly. Did he get his eyes off the Lord and get him upon something of a fleshly nature? Venison, food. Did his love for food replace his love for God? There was a lot of potential in Isaac's life. We see a lot of amazing things happen in the first half of his life. We don't really find too many amazing things happen towards the end. I think when we look at the life of Isaac, we see someone who started off well, but he ended poorly. Jacob, on the other hand, his son, started his life very poorly. He had unlike Isaac in his birth, Jacob had a somewhat problematic birth. It says in Genesis 25:22, and the children, it's talking about Jacob and Esau, who were both in the womb, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? What in the world is going on in my womb? Rebecca thought. And she had twins. Mm-hmm. It was Esau and Jacob. They were fighting before they were ever born. And when they were born, Jacob was grabbing at Esau's heel, trying to get out first. And for the next few decades, Jacob and Esau began to fight with one another. You see, Jacob, unlike Isaac, he didn't come from a godly home. He didn't have a godly upbringing. I mean, there were problems all over the place in Jacob's home. He didn't have the type of father that Isaac had in Abraham. Isaac instead showed favoritism. And so did Rebecca. It says in Genesis 25:28, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Since Jacob spent most of his time indoors, he had an endearing place in his mother's eyes. But since Esau was an outdoorsman, his father favored him. And as a result, this brought forth sibling rivalry. That's what we call it today. And these two always fighting amongst themselves. And it seemed like Jacob was the one always getting the upper hand, because first he was able to get Esau to exchange his birthright for a mess of red pottage. Just a bowl of chili. And Esau was so hungry and he was so fleshly that he said, what good does my birthright do me? You can have it, just give me something to eat. And so he traded for Esau's birthright. And then he tricked him out of his blessing by posing as Esau and coming to his father when his father intended to bless Esau. Again, this created problems in the home. There were other problems in Jacob's home we could talk about. Esau, he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and another woman who was a Hittite, and it said that these women were a grief unto Isaac and Rebekah. They didn't have the best in-laws in Jacob's house. There was problems in his house, problems with his parents and the favoritism, problems with the in-laws. There was not only problems within his house as a young man, but whenever he began to start his own family, there were problems. His marriage was a marriage that was much different than the marriage of his father Isaac and Rebecca. When he went to marry a young woman by the name of Rachel, the father-in-law tricked him and snuck Leah in there. And so he ended up marrying the wrong woman. Got a taste of his own medicine, being tricked himself. And yet his heart was still attached to Rachel, and so he married her too the next week. And so then he has two wives that are sisters, if you can imagine that. That's so bad, the Old Testament law later on would forbid it. Just so you guys know, if your wife dies, you shouldn't be remarrying anyway, so never mind. You see, God, He just knows you're not going to follow His first commandment, so He gives Him second and third commandments. You're not supposed to divorce and remarry. But if you divorce, don't go marrying that woman's sister, the Bible says. You're going to cause problems. If she dies, then I think the Bible says it's all right. But we won't worry about that. But these women weren't dead, all right?
Right.
Rachel and Leah, they were both very much alive. And Jacob was married to both of them. And I tell you what, the soap opera's got nothing on that family. It was a mess. That's all I'm saying. Jacob's birth was problematic. He had poor family relations. There was parental favoritism. And he had a very poor marriage. But there was a turning point in Jacob's life. And that's found in Genesis chapter 32, where he wrestles with the Lord. And it's there that I believe for the first time Jacob surrenders to God.
Amen.
And you know, after he does that, we see a huge change take place in the life of Jacob. The relationship with his brother Esau is repaired. He, if you look at chapter 35 and verse number 1, we find that Jacob begins to lead his house right. It says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Beth-El," and that means the house of God, "and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God." So here, the Lord is saying to Jacob, "I want you to go to the house of God. I want you and your family to go there." And in verse number 2, it says that Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments." He's finally providing some spiritual direction to his family. That's not something that he had really done up to this point. But after he surrendered to the Lord in that wrestling match, his life begins to change. He comes home and his brother's no longer fighting with him, but they're united. His family's no longer the mess that it was, but he's leading them in a godly direction. Now, I'm skipping over a lot of the details in Jacob's life, but you know, when you come to the end of his life, he's reunited with the son whom he lost, Joseph. And all of his household is provided for by Joseph, by Pharaoh, there in the land of Egypt. At the end of Jacob's life, what do we find him doing? Blessing Pharaoh, the man in charge of the greatest empire at that time. I'm simply saying Jacob was an individual who started his life poorly, but he ended it very well. That brings me to the third individual I want to highlight this morning, and that's Joseph. Joseph. He started his life well, and he also ended his life well. As we're introduced to Joseph, we see that he's one that has dreams, and those dreams are the revelation of God. God telling to Joseph, "One day you will rule and reign and have dominion over your brethren, even your father." So Joseph, early on in his life, is revealed some things by God. He's obedient to his father, we read in Genesis chapter 37. When his father says, "Son, I want you to go out and check on your brother who are watching the herds out yonder," he goes out faithfully.
Right.
At the bidding of his father. Comes to his brothers, and yet they hate him. And so they sell him into slavery. But no matter what Joseph encounter, he always maintained his integrity.
Right.
In Potiphar's house, he maintained his integrity.
Right.
Even when he was approached by a strange woman.
Amen.
Even though he was falsely accused, he maintained his integrity in prison and was promoted to a higher position within that prison. When he came before Pharaoh, he maintained his integrity, which caused Pharaoh to put him in charge of all that he had. And even when his brothers came before him, the same brothers that had betrayed him, he maintained his integrity. After the death of his father, when his brothers thought for sure that he would seek revenge, he said he sought no such thing.
Amen. Right.
He said, "I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Joseph, no matter what he faced in his life, he never used it as an excuse to change who he was, a servant of the Lord. So again, in summary, Isaac is an individual who started out well but ended poorly. Jacob started out poorly but ended well. Joseph, he started well and ended well. And so the application is very simple, is it not? Which are you? Have you started well? I think we could say that that is the case for some of the young people in our church. Like Isaac, you have a godly heritage.
Amen.
Your parents love and serve the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
They give you godly direction, try to help you to know how you can best serve God and live in a way that's pleasing in His sight. You're not married yet, but Lord willing, and the Lord tarries and doesn't come before then, your parents, your pastor will help you in deciding who to marry. And you'll enter marriage the way that it's supposed to be entered into, having not known anyone else. And as a result, you'll be at an advantage over most young people. And I would say to you, don't waste it. Don't waste these blessings. If you started well, don't get off track.
Amen.
Did you start well and now you're living your life poorly? I would say then, like Jacob, what you need to do is surrender and get your life back on track. You know, it's important to finish right.
Amen.
The text I read at the beginning of our message, 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.
Amen.
And then God goes on to say, through the Apostle Paul, henceforth, because of this, because I have kept the faith, because I have finished well, because I have not given up, I've stayed the course, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It's important to finish right. Because if you don't, you lose rewards that you could have gained.
Right.
Jesus gives that parable of the man that began to build.
Yes, sir.
And then he didn't finish. It says, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And it became a badge of shame.
Right.
Why? Because he didn't finish what he started. 2 John verse 8 says, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Don't lose the things that you've worked so hard for.
Amen.
Some Christians, they give 20 and 30 years of their life to the service of the Lord, and they labor and they work diligently, but you know what? Somewhere along the line, they get off track, they go off course, and they end in failure, and you know what? They lose rewards that they could have gained.
Right.
Says, look to yourselves, be careful, watch out, that you don't lose those things which you have wrought, but that you receive a full reward.
Amen.
The verse insinuates it's possible not to get everything
That's right.
That you've worked hard for.
Yes,
and what would cause you to lose those rewards is not finishing right.
Yep.
Hebrews 10:35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Don't quit.
Amen, preacher. Amen.
Because if you don't quit, you have the chance to earn a lot of rewards.
Yes. Sir.
Maybe you're here this morning and you've never gotten started. Again, the message is geared towards believers. All of us really in our natural lives start off poorly, don't we? We're sinners,
sure.
Doomed for hell until we get saved. But when some people get saved, they start off poorly. They end poorly. Sometimes they start off well and end poorly. Sometimes they start off poorly and end well. But sometimes people, even people in the church, they have never gotten started. And you know what's necessary then for you? To get saved. To trust Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Mm-hmm.
You need to start the race before you can finish it. Amen. You need to join up with the Lord's army. Someone was posting on Facebook, some young men, you know, they're graduated from high school. What should they do now? They're thinking about joining the military. I suggested joining the Lord's army.
Amen.
You need to be saved if you're going to be in the Lord's army. If you're going to start right. And so if you're here and you're not saved, I encourage you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Turn from your sin and confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you can be saved. But once you do that, and those of you that have done that, it doesn't mean you're going to end well. Many Christians don't end well. They compromise. They quit. They give up. And you know, in doing so, I'm afraid that they don't realize how much they're really giving up.
Yeah, that's right, Pastor. Think about that. Yes, sir.
But they'll find out one day in heaven. Which one of these individuals are you this morning? Which one of them represents you? Are you like Joseph and you began well and you're still on the straight and narrow? Then amen, don't quit.
Amen.
Don't ever give up. No matter what you face in your life, you be like Joseph and you maintain your integrity. You just keep serving the Lord, because look at the end, what happened in Joseph's life.
Amen.
God blessed him greatly. And you know what? That's what's going to happen to you if you stay faithful.
Yes.
And I'm not saying it's going to happen to you here on the earth, but it's going to happen to you when you're ushered into heaven.
Amen.
You're going to be blessed beyond your wildest dreams if you just stay faithful.
Amen.
So be like Joseph. Don't be like Isaac possibly was and end poorly. Don't get sidetracked because of some fleshly lust, or you'll end up blind, fat, and crippled. You'll not have anything to show for your life in heaven. Some Christians maybe are more akin to Jacob. Just never got a good start. It's never too late.
Amen.
Never too late. Jacob, people could have looked at his life and said, there's just no hope for this guy. I mean, oh my, what a mess. This would never be able to be straightened out. But when he surrendered to God, all his problems got straightened out.
Amen.
I'm still sure there was some baggage, you know, came along. I don't want to give anybody the impression that trust Christ, surrender to him, and your problems are all going to evaporate. God doesn't always cause the consequences of our poor decisions to evaporate. You know, that $50,000 in debt you have probably won't go away once you get life right and surrender to God. It's probably still going to be there.
Yes, sir.
But he'll sure help you get through it.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
And I don't know, maybe he will make it go away. Maybe that lottery ticket you bought before you got right with God. Hear that before you got right with God.
Yeah, before.
If what some people believe about God is true, then Christians would always win the lottery. But, but you see what happens to those people that win the lottery. They,
that's right. That's right.
It's a mess. We'd take the tithe, though, by the way. I don't know if we would or not. But which one are you? That's my point this morning. Which one of these individuals are you? And what I want to encourage you to do is just keep going.
Yes, sir.
To finish right.
Amen.
To at the end of your life be able to be like the Apostle Paul and say, I have fought a good fight.
Yes, sir.
I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. All three of those things mean I never did quit.
Mm-hmm.
I just kept going. I just kept going forward. Because if you'll keep doing that, you young folks, you older folks, you'll be rewarded for it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the direction that we can receive from it. Thank you for the illustrations, the examples that we have in these men of God in the Old Testament. And Lord, I pray that Isaac and Jacob and Joseph would be examples to each and every one of us. Lord, might we, if we have begun well, may we just keep carrying on for the cause of Christ till our dying day. Lord, if we have got off track somewhere along the way, might you bring us back onto that straight and narrow path and help us to faithfully serve you the rest of our days. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's not yet joined the race, they've not joined the Lord's army, might they do so this very day. So bless your word as it's went forth. Use it for thy glory. And use it for the benefit of thy people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 391, I Surrender All.